Hello and welcome to another weekly teaching from Vineyard Community Church, St. Louis.
All right, so we have some announcement kind of that's kind of important. A lot's been going on. We have some transitions happening in the church that are very exciting. I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but I'm not getting any younger. Have you noticed that? I'm getting older. And so as we think about that, if you've been around me much, you've heard me talk about how much I pray about the future of the church. Like, what's next? Who's coming in? What will that look like? So we've been at that spot for quite a while and praying about it. And this year, some things started happening. Now, here's what I want God to do. I want him to drop me the blueprints down with all the breakdowns of everything and the timelines. He doesn't seem to want to do that. And so we've been praying about, like, what does this look like? And I think I'd say that the best way I could describe how he's helped me on this is, you guys ever done those puzzles, you know, and you can't quite make out what they are, but you kind of start putting parts together and you think, I don't know about the rest of it, but this goes together and then this goes together. And eventually it starts getting easier because you can see what needs to be there. And that's kind of what God showed us as a leadership, especially me, kind of saying to me, basically, you know, start with those who I've given you already. Don't be looking beyond that. Begin asking the church, begin asking the leaders to pray about the particular roles that they're going to play in this next season. And so a lot of things just started happening right about the time we started praying about that. For instance, my wife, who's been on staff for quite a while, now she's right now the office manager, she prayed about it and God just said, you're supposed to retire in February 2022. And so, she knows it's God. She's not doing it because she's tired. She just feels like that's what God's saying. And so that shifts things around. Some of you know Kitty Kramer, who's been on pastoral council and been involved. God started speaking to her this summer in a sabbatical and started talking to her about her next role in the church. And she felt like she should step off pastoral council. So we kind of we'll give you more information on her later, kind of what God's doing in her. And these are all very positive things. But one of the things that as far as like... we know the older folks, like me, are end up going to be driving less and be back in the encouragement, supporting category over time in the church. But one thing that has happened is about almost, I guess it's over a year ago, we began talking to Emily at pastoral council, and she began talking to us because she started feeling this shift in her. And we've just been pursuing this for almost over a year, praying about it. And over time, and so in that process, you know, Emily's been with us a while. We are now have Emily McCall, this is a great announcement, is going to be the pastor of equipping and operations of the church. So she's always been our church administrator. Basically, if anything good is going on around here, somehow it's tied to that. So this is super exciting that she has now been moving in that, because what's happened over the years is she's got to a place in which that, you know, she's been on staff for 15 years. Oh, Emily was the gal up here before I was harassing, if you don't know who Emily is. And so she's been on staff, but she's been in the church from, I don't know when you first came. 01, right. And so I actually dug through a picture to show you, if you don't know, she has experience. This is Emily McCall in 02, where she was, now Stephen Schulte, now... So I left Stephen Schulte in there to show you a couple of things. Emily McCall has not changed since 2002, and Stephen Schulte has quite a bit. It's kind of comparison, but I don't think you really believe that's a 2002 picture without Stephen Schulte in there. And so all this time, and now she's here, and a lot has happened over these years with Emily. And in 2021, so we're super excited because we know God's just been doing this. And so just so you understand, she's been running and having lots of authority doing things. But the difference was as she grew and mature over these years, she's been much more in a pastoral role, helping get people released and coaching. And so a little bit of kind of what she'll be doing ongoing operations of the church and how we carry out ministries, specifically initiatives, events. She'll be aligning the mission with the values so we don't have things siloed as much and how they can all connect together. And a big thing she's going to be doing is equipping and empowering people to come to her and say, this is God stirring this thing in me. what do I do with it? And helping them to be able to be released in the things that God is calling them to do, and connecting that as well to the church and the things that are in their heart. She'll be also overseeing the church staff as Debbie steps back in a different way. She'll be doing some teaching. She'll be doing some trainings and that sort of things. But it's really exciting. And so we're not going to be praying over her this morning. We're going to have an official installation of her on the 23rd. So be praying for her. This is this big spiritual move. It's for the whole family. And so we're super excited about it, but she really needs your prayers. And so, and Ben now is not only a pastor's kid, he's a pastor's husband. So pray for him as well. So we're very excited. So anyway, so I'm just excited. All right. So, good news on that. But keep praying on yourself. Like, what's God saying to you? We're a body. God's doing this. This is not something we came up with a plan. This is something we pray and God starts stirring, and that's how we want to lead into the future. God's going to show us. He loves our church, and He wants us to keep growing and advancing. But it's going to be as people find their right spots. So we're excited about that. All right, let's just pray for our time. We're going to pray for our offering as well. If you're committed to our church, you can get all the information on vcclife.org. Let's pray for our offering, pray for our time, and just welcome God into this the rest. Hopefully you have already, right? I'm sure most of you are up at 5 o'clock welcoming God, right? Most of you get up at 5 o'clock welcoming God. Well, if you didn't, it's not too late. You can do it right now. So just let's just pray. We just want to say first, thank you for how you love our church more than we love our church. Because it's your church, it's not ours, it's yours. And we ask, God, that you'll continue to be faithful like you always have throughout all the years in providing things that we don't even know we need, showing us things that we're blind to, showing us new ways of doing things, showing us what you're doing. And God, we ask that we'll participate with you in that. So we just thank you that even though the shifting's a little unrattling, rattles us sometimes, we know you have good things. Lord, I pray that as we give this offering, as we think about when we paid online or we did all those different things, it's this spot of just reminding us that you've been so gracious to us and you provide for us in every way. And we just say thank you for that. It's not ours, it's yours. We're stewards of what you give us. And as we give you, as we think about this offering we've given you or are giving you, we ask God that you just allow us to trust you, and we ask you to use it to advance the things that change people's lives for an eternity. So wherever you're at right now, just understand that God is very alive. Jesus is very alive. He wants to speak today. Even if you're in a rotten spot, He still wants you to experience Him. God, give us soft hearts today. Give us an ability to stay soft, to have ears to hear the things that you have for us. We just welcome you into our time. Use this time to really communicate truth to us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, as I was doing the teaching, I thought of a story that Tyler told me. I said, that kind of connects to the story I'm talking about. And so I thought I'd have Tyler come on up. Come on up. Tyler Campo, who seems to always tell me every time I see him, I'm fully vaccinated. Okay, I'm glad you are. Here, I'm going to say right here. You always say, I'm fully vaxxed.
Fully
vaxxed. People say no. So yeah, good to know. So, what I'd love to hear is the same story you told me before. We were at dinner, and he started the story, and I thought, oh man, this is a good story. So, you're a good storyteller. Tell us the story about what happened.
Yeah, absolutely. So, I told this story in my LCP group last week, and I realized I'm going to stop telling David stories because then he gets me up here after I tell the story. I thought the story was going to be like safe between like three or four of us, but
I saw there's a t-shirt that says, warning, anything you tell me may be used in a sermon.
Right. Yeah. So yeah. Real quickly here, about 2 weeks ago, before I was driving into work, I stopped by Chick-fil-A to in Brentwood to get like one of those big breakfast chicken platters for the office. Misty, you were there. Mm-hmm. And I was in line and I ordered that big tray of food. And then the best that I can describe it, it was like this, I don't know, nudge, or at the risk of sounding cliche, like this gentle whisper, right? Saying, buy two separate 12-piece nuggets, right? That's how spiritual.
This is the morning, right?
Right, it's in the morning, it's in the morning. Two separate 12-piece nuggets. And so I was in line, asked the lady, and she said, hey, we really don't sell, that's more of a lunch item, but I'll package it up for you, right? So I went around to pray in the drive-thru line, and the lady said, hey, your big tray of food is gonna take a minute. Why don't you pull around to the front and just wait for a few minutes. We'll package it up, and then we'll bring it out to you. So that's what I did, drove around, parked, and then just scrolled on my phone with my head down and my windows down for probably 2 or 3 minutes. And as I'm doing that, as I'm looking on my phone, these two guys come up to my window and said, give me your money. You know, like, you have any money? Give me your money. Which freaked me out, right? Like, I'm just waiting for chicken nuggets and looking on my phone. And so, as my wife can attest, I never carry cash on me. I'm like the worst guy to rob, probably. I never carry cash on me, but you know, these guys looked homeless. They were probably 50-ish years old, pretty rough shape, scary looking guy. So I got out of my car, and again, I hesitate telling this because, again, this isn't, I did not intend to share this with everyone and in complete humility. I just said, you know what, I love to share you with you my experience with Jesus and pray with you. Random enough, I have two separate 12-piece nuggets coming in a few minutes, and you guys can have those. And so I'm talking to one of the guys. His parents left him when he was like 15. He's been homeless ever since. And I'm praying for him and talking to him about Jesus. And I asked one of the guys, his name was Lionel. I said, hey, what's your friend's name? He said, I don't even know this guy. We just got off the Metrolink, but we're probably gonna be hanging out all day. And so I asked that guy, can I pray for you? And he said, hey, I really don't believe in that stuff. I really prefer you not to. And I said, well, I'd really prefer not to give you my chicken nuggets either. But I'll give you my chicken nuggets if I can pray for you. And then he said, all right.
Biblical bribery.
Absolutely, absolutely. So so I prayed for both of them in the Chick-fil-A parking lot. And then at that time, my food comes out. And the Chick-fil-A worker, I could hear him over like my right shoulder, you know. He's like, oh man, that's awesome, go get it. And he like hopped in with me to pray for these guys. And so like me and the Chick-fil-A worker, we were praying for these guys. And so the guys leave, and the Chick-fil-A worker, he had his name like stitched on his jacket, and his name is Armand. And that's my middle son's name, Armand. Why don't you raise your hand?
Hey.
There you go, Armand. And it's just a name you don't hear very often. It means soldier of God. So I was talking to Armand about kind of his life, and we were kind of going back and forth. And the two guys left, and that was that. A quick side story about Armand, the name Armand. Jill and I were at the Reverb Youth Conference a few years ago. Jill was obviously pregnant with Army at the time, about 7 months, visibly pregnant. And the lead speaker, he was praying over us, and we had picked out the name Armand before the conference. And he had a word for Jill that our son is gonna be a soldier of God, which was confirmation of that name. And again, I don't hear that name very often, you don't see that name very often, and it was cool that I was able to talk to the Chick-fil-A guy. So that was the story.
That's good.
Yeah.
Let's give him a hand. Yeah. That's so encouraging. God is creative. He's alive. He operates by His Holy Spirit, and He directs us. What I love about that story is how everyday life it is, and how a small choice takes you into bigger things you expect, and how personal it is. That, I mean, as I talk to Tyler, I could always tell that ending part is like, and this weird thing happened. This kid comes out, starts praying with me, and he has the same name as my son, which I've never seen that name before. I mean, and there was something in that that was really personalized for Tyler in that. And so, you know, as we've been talking about the resurrection, a verse that Jesus said, a quote from Jesus is, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you know me, you know the Father. And that is something I just think about. So when we watch Jesus, as we've talked about this Jesus for life, as we're looking who Jesus is, we can say, oh, that's who God is. It helps us to grasp exactly who God is. And we see God in that story, and we're going to see God in a story that we're going to talk about. And, it's interesting, there's this 40-day gap, right, after resurrection that Jesus has, and basically he appears alive to people. They can touch him, he eats, and he goes to his disciples. Now, it's interesting because he could have gone anywhere, right? He could have gone on a large mountain and had thunderbolts shutting out his eyes and done some powerful things, and the 10,000 people from a distance could see him, and then, wow, okay, it's the Son of God. But no, he goes around to the people who he's already been training for to be the disciples, to follow him, and says, I want you to understand I am alive. You know, because I want you to understand what we started is going to continue. There's this place of such a personal aspect to all these appearances, right? So personal, calming them down, you know, having a meal with them, having him touch his finger, his hands and his feet and the scars, and talking to them and processing. And even the idea that he gives them 40 days to get their minds wrapped around this is just amazingly personal, because to get your minds wrapped around that there's someone who just got crucified is actually alive, it takes a while. As we look at that, I love that about Jesus, because we know that's true about God. He's very personal, he's very active. And so what I'd like to do this morning is talk about an appearance where, again, they've already had Jesus appear to them. His group of disciples have it happened twice already. And as a group, and this is the third time. And this is a different than before, because it's not in Jerusalem, it's back hometown in Galilee. In this gap, we're not sure exactly where it all fits, but there's a time that Jesus taught them to go to Galilee, so they went there, and this is what happened. And the thing is this story is very familiar to another story, which I'm going to start with, because in this other story, what you have is in Luke 5, where it talks about that when the disciples first encountered Jesus, Peter, James, and John, when they first encountered Jesus, they just got done fishing, didn't catch anything, and they're cleaning their nets. They're tired, but the crowd comes around Jesus, and their boats are right there by Jesus. And so Jesus, as the crowd coming up on him so much that he begins kind of getting into the water, he says, hey, Peter, and he has Peter take him and sit on his boat and just push him out a little bit so he can just sit and teach from that boat. So they're cleaning their nets, listening to all this, and he's speaking to this large crowd. And when he gets all done, he says to him, okay, you go back out in this deeper water and drop those nets again. And, you know, like, the nets we just cleaned, we've been out all night, but you seem like you have quite a bit of clout here, so since you say it, we'll do it. So they went out, and guess what? They did what he said, and the fish poured into the net to the point that it started tearing the nets. It started sinking the boats. They had to bring another boat. They filled up both boats to get it back. And it starts out, and then Peter's response was this. He says, when Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished to catch a fish that they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." They pulled their boats up to the shore, left everything, and followed him. Now here we are, 3 years later, about. And so much has happened. And they had grown to deeper and deeper trust into this place of the kingdom of God, and they could be a part of this thing, and that Jesus was they're following him, and God was coming through them, and all these things were happening, and their lights were coming on, and all of a sudden, he dies. And even though they've seen the tomb that's empty, even though they've had these encounters, they're still at a place, they're still in process. And so this appearance takes place. So let's go to, we're going to cover in John 21, 1 through 14. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, who's also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana and in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and the two disciples were together. Here's what Peter says. "I'm going out to fish," Simon told them. And then they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out, got in the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Now there's a lot of speculation on, you know, what was happening. Did they go back to their business and give up, or were they just hungry and needed fish? They needed some cash because I got to get a real job now. I mean, it can be all those things, right? We don't know. But what we can know is that by the end of that time, you can even see how it starts. Like, I think a lot of it was like, you guys know what it's been like this last year. Like, nothing's settled, right? And I one time I was at my house and I just started doing things that couldn't move. I just would fix this and fix this, and it all stayed there, and they didn't move around. There was no people involved. It's just like that. So they're going back. I don't know what's going on in the world, but I know what's going on with fish. I'm going to go fish, right? I think they're just, you know, I'm working with you. But by the end, they're tired. They've gone all night, and nothing for this. And so we see this place in which that, you know, we look at this, and I think, you know, this is kind of what Jesus does, isn't it? He begins meeting you when you're not in the best spot. That's just normal. They're not in their best spot right now. But Jesus meets them. He says, "Early in the morning, Jesus stood on shore, but the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. He called out to them, 'Friends, haven't you any fish?' 'No.'" I like that short answer. "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your nets on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved, speaking of John, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now, they couldn't recognize him. We don't know why that is. It could be just like Caleb talked about, even the place that Jesus chose to not allow him to be self to be revealed at that point. He chose when to in this new resurrected body. We don't know how it all works. It may have been because they were a football field away, right? It's like a lot, you know, 100 yards away. But either way, they didn't know it was Jesus at first when he calls out to them. But it's kind of interesting because when he calls out to him and says, "Friend," if you look at the meaning of that, it actually is a very intimate term. It's like, "My dear children." Like, who's calling out saying that from the source, all right? And so that kind of catches your attention. This guy yelling 100 yards to you, "Hey, you got any fish, children?" Okay, so that probably got their attention a little bit. And then when he said, you know, "Put the net on the right side and you'll find some," you see what's happening here? John goes, "This is eerily familiar." And all of a sudden it all clicked. And John said to Peter, "It is the Lord." You can imagine the change of the atmosphere at that moment. And it says, as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals, where there with fish on it and some bread. So Peter, as soon as he grasps this, he basically recognizes, I'm half naked, because he stripped down. He could be naked or half naked, but he thought, I can't go to Jesus like that. So he just, the best understanding is he just grabbed something, wrapped it around him, and jumped in, to the water, because he thought, this is a lot of fish. I think I can outdo the boat right now. And he probably did, but they followed him in. And then you think about this place, is that, here's the part that gets me. If you've seen Jesus, if you know Jesus, you know God. And when they arrive, not only have they called him friends, dear children, he has breakfast for them, prepared for them, because he knew they'd be starving. And then we finish up, it says, and Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have caught. So Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. That's an interesting comment. But even so, many of the nets were not torn. And Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who you are? They knew it was Jesus. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and he did the same with the fish. This was the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. If you've seen Jesus, you've seen God. In this place in which that he calls them friend, dear children, there's no crowd for this. This is them. And for them, he fills their nets up with what a fisherman would ever dream of. Without even tearing the nets, there's something personal that we probably will never know. They probably mentioned it because they probably had lots of discussion about the last time about the nets. I don't know what it is, but this, I think there's something very personal in that. And then when they get there, he's prepared a fire, which is down to coals, and he's cooking fish. Now, when I get to heaven, Jesus, I got a couple questions for you. Did you just go poof and it happened, or did you actually start that fire, develop this out, get those coals, get the fish? I don't know. I kind of think the latter, but I'm not sure. But the bottom line is, he prepared food for them because he cared about them. He's very creative. And so when he did that, he served them breakfast. He actually served them. If you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. Now, so kind of just the simple questions is like, what did they come away with after that day? Like at the morning, what was different? What did they come to know through this encounter with Jesus early in the morning? Well, one thing is that this can't be overstated enough. He's alive. Sometimes when we say Jesus is alive, we have this kind of weird imagery, like he's alive somewhere, yeah, in heaven, glowing, I don't know. But no, he's alive, as in he's the same person that was there before is now interacting with them. And they're thinking, he is not just, he's alive and he's who he is. I mean, he's in a different resurrected body, but he's actually the same person we've come to love and know and trust. He hasn't changed, and he's still interacting with us. He's still talking to us about stuff. He's still seeing things inside of us. He's still caring for us. He's still serving us. All these things, he's actually alive. I think the thing is that why is this such a big deal for disciples? Because Jesus needed them in their home turf. And when he did this, it was a clear statement towards the first time this happened. Everyone in that boat remembered where this started from, what Jesus said to them on that first time, what that felt like when he said, "See this fish? Your job has just changed in this world. I'm going to teach you to catch people. I'm going to teach you to show, bring the love of Jesus, the love of God to people and bring them into this family of God. I'm going to show you how to do that." And so I think what had to have been happening within them is they started to think about their first yes. And they think, "I don't want to go back to fishing, you know? And I don't have to now. I know this is what God has. He is still on mission, just like he was. The mission has not stopped." Because you have to understand, they thought, everything's changed now. And Jesus said, "No, the mission is exactly where it should be. And what I said is actually coming to pass in ways you couldn't understand before. And these lights are coming on." And I think the other thing is that, here's what I think is really a big one. And we get to be part of this mission. In other words, I kind of thought when he died, our mission died, right? I thought, well, if he died, I can't be on the same mission because, you know, how's that going to work, right? In my mind, that actually is probably one of the big things they were struggling with. I don't know about you, but when I came to know Jesus, the church I was a part of did talk a lot about a personal relationship with Jesus, that it's not distant, that you actually can come in a relationship with Jesus. You can interact with him. It's actually personal. You can talk to Jesus and he can talk to you. It's really personal. Which is absolutely true. That was kind of the sell, like, hey, come into Jesus because you can be in relationship with him and have your forgiveness of sins. But if you think about the disciples, how did the disciples come into this thing? What was exciting? What caused them to say yes and leave their boats? You know what caused them to say yes and leave their boats? "I want to be in on what you're doing. You're saying I can be a part of this thing? You mean I can actually come into this? Forget this career. This is my focus now. I want to be a fisher of men. I want to learn what you're doing. I want to join into your partnership with you," right? That's what they were feeling. And so we have to understand, when he died, it's like, oh no, the mission is gone. And now through this incident, what are they understanding? Jesus is still who he was, his mission is still on, and they actually can still be completely a part of that mission by simply doing what? Listening and stepping out. My gosh, all they did was say, okay, drop the nets. God did what you say. And all kinds of stuff happened. Because what they also understood was his power hasn't diminished. In other words, they knew right away, because they'd already been in places, right, where they'd been casting out demons, they'd been healing people, they've been baptizing people, they've been speaking with authority. So they understand that this is based on his power, his kingdom, not themselves. They're very clear about that. He taught them that way over and over again. And they're recognizing that power is still here. God's kingdom has not disappeared. It actually is just as powerful as it was the day we said yes to Jesus. And it's still there. You know, and here's the thing is, Jesus is, if we see Jesus, we've seen the Father, but Jesus hasn't changed. Right? Which means he's still alive right now. Just exactly the same. We are still his disciples who, if he says something and we respond to it, his kingdom comes, right? Whether it's 153 fish or 24 chicken nuggets, you know, those things, God uses those things how he chooses, right? As we listen, as we respond. And I think probably even though this is dramatic and all that, I think what I kept, as I went over this passage again, I just kept thinking about, do you realize what he did just to communicate to these guys deeply, the extreme things that he did, no one else around, preparing a fire, having the fish cooked, setting it up in their hometown, reminding them exactly the same moment so it would make sense to them, allowing them to catch it in ways that no verbal communicate could happen, this creative way of doing it, even the nets not being broken. There's something in that. Like there's some personal stuff. People have been trying to think, what's 153? I don't think it's for anybody but for the disciples. I think there are some things that come across in that, right? That probably only they know. And that's what kills me when I look at this. This is the God of the universe. If we see Jesus, we see the Father. This is how he sees us. This is his grace. This is his power. This is our participation in the kingdom. It's interesting. When I listened to Tyler that night, this thing of that he had this guy came out and just connected and helped me pray for them. And his name was the same name as my son. Like, we're like, explain how that fits in. I don't know, but it fits in for you, right? You know that's loaded with all kinds of communication, that one thing. So the God of the universe says, well, let's see creatively, 12, let's go to 24 chicken nuggets. I'll give them a whisper. I'll write this on a guy's shirt. I'll get this arranged because, why? Because he wants to communicate to us and convince us that we're part of this thing and that he's with us. As I think about that, when we adopted our first daughter, Emily, it had been a long haul. We were going through, we went through lots of stuff. And once we found out the papers were there to sign and she was going to be brought to our house, we gave ourselves over to it. And we were just, whew. I can't describe. I could barely drive to the bank where the lawyer was. I was like, we were just like, nah. We were bubbling, right? And so we go to the bank, and I'm weird. I'm very nostalgic. I have pictures a lot. I pick up rocks at places to remind me of places. That's just me, right? And as I'm driving into the bank, they give me this ticket, right? And it's time-stamped. And I had this weird thought. I want to keep that. I don't want to give it back to them. I'm not supposed to give it back to them. Should I steal it? I don't know. That'd probably be bad. But I want to keep this. So, I don't know. I remember it so vividly. And so, because of that, I made sure I put it where I couldn't lose it. And I put it right in this tight spot where it stuck out by my vent, just so it couldn't get away from me, right? And so we signed the papers, we got back in the car, and I get back in the car, and somehow it's gone. And I'm thinking, dang. But it was so weird, because we're trying to, it's not like we should be wasting time. We have to get back, the baby's coming, right? So it's not like, let's take our time, let's go drop in. No, we were like, and I said, I pulled over in the parking lot, and I got out of the car, and I went up and down, and I went, and I thought, but then I thought, well, give it up, Dave, right? So I left, and I said, hey, I'm sorry, I can't find my ticket. And the guy goes, have a good day, it's on me. So that must have been it, just, you know. So obviously it wasn't a big deal at the time, because there's a baby coming, so I switched gears, okay, the baby's coming. And Emily comes, we have this amazing, crazy party, and the next day I'm kind of winding down, and I walk and I sit in my car, and it's sticking right out there, exactly the same place. I don't tell people this because they think I'm crazy. I'm telling you, I looked everywhere. Why in the world is that important? It's not important to you, but it's important to me. It communicated stuff to me that only that would have communicated, right? He sees us at that level. What you're going through right now, he sees that, and he deeply loves you. And he's creatively trying to find ways for you to be able to receive what he has for you because he wants to use you in his kingdom. So, worship team can come on back up. Here's the invitation today. Moving yourself towards Jesus. Jesus wants to be with you. Jesus is really everyday stuff. Don't think of him in this other place. He actually wants to be with you just like he was disciples in this everyday place. And he wants to come through you. Listen for his voice, or Jesus' voice, and welcome into everyday life. Just begin letting him be in everyday life. And then moving others towards Jesus, ask Jesus how to love the people in your everyday life and do what you think he's saying. Even if it's breakfast and you're asking for chicken nuggets, I mean anything, anything you're saying, whatever it is, even if it seems a little crazy, if you're sensing that, learn how to step out on that. Let him start showing you how he speaks to you, right? And that will bless the people around you. So would you stand? I'd like to pray for us. We're going to be moving into communion now. Actually, don't stand. Sit back down. Habits die young. So stand up again. Sit down. Sit up. I get this watch here I won't get into it, but anyway, it when I get up off my recliner, it goes, yay! So, anyway, all right. Sorry, let's get spiritual here. We're gonna do communion, and I want us to just use this time as we take communion together to really reflect on the reason that Jesus did all this, the reason he poured out his blood, the reason he let his body be broken, is because he wanted to be in it with us. He wanted to have this relationship with us. He wanted us to participate in what he's doing, and that's what allows us to do that. That's what allows us to be in this kind of relationship with God, where we're his children, we're his friends, and he serves us, crazily enough. So, as we look at this, I just want to read a verse, and then as we read that, we're going to take communion at the same time. So if you want to go ahead and pull that little cellophane thing off the top, it's an art, I know. And at home, if you want to grab something that represents the body and the blood of Jesus, it's about your heart. It's not exactly how it all looks, obviously. So, but think about this. And when you understand the disciples remembering this moment, and here we are all these years later remembering the same moment and thinking, it didn't make sense back then when he said this, but now I understand it. And I never want to forget that. I never want to forget what allowed me to be able to be in this position with God. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So he took the bread and then broke it. And let's take the bread together. Pull back your thing for the juice. It says, "And this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's take the cup together. So Jesus, we say thank you for what you've done for us on the cross. That we know that if we've seen what you do for us, we know what God feels about us. That you laid down your life so we could live. You paid the price that we should have paid, and we say we love you for that. So I pray during our worship we'll be able to just express that from our heart.